This morning's message is an exposition of the 8th chapter, the Gospel of Mark, verses 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of your teachings this and every day. I pray that the words you've placed upon the heart of our shepherd, Pastor Josh, would resonate in our minds and take root in our hearts, that we would all forsake this world's treasures for the everlasting peace and joy offered to us through your promise. Lord, I would ask that you be with us here today. Lord, I pray that you would protect Pastor Josh's heart, guide his mind as he prepares to profess your message here this morning. Lord, keep him focused from all distraction and steadfast in today's teachings, surrendering only to you, Lord. For Lord, you are the strong man in this house. And though the outside world may try, Lord, we know your word is true in here and is all that will be spoken. Lord, we pray for your presence this morning, and we love you, and we ask all of these things through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 8, as Tom has read. Thank you, Tom, for that. And as we begin, I want to kind of point out a couple different things about this passage. It's, I think, important to understand where you come from when you're reading a specific passage of Scripture, to understand what is the context of that scripture and what it says? Because let's face it, if we just cherry-pick things, they sound really good, don't they? But to understand the bigger story, what's taking place at this time, I think can shed a lot of light, and I think that's the idea of good hermeneutic, of good understanding of Scripture, is why is this being said here and in this place? And so we'll attempt to do that today. But here in Mark 8, towards the end of the chapter, we have Jesus, and the first passage says, Jesus began to teach them, I'm sorry, this is back to 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus is describing a very grim scene. You see, what he's been doing is teaching, and there were crowds that were following after him. Certainly some of them for the benefits, or the bennies, as Pastor John says. I love that. But they, you know, he was feeding them, wasn't he? There were benefits of following after this man who was gaining in popularity. And I think we can relate to that. There are certain celebrities that we may lean towards one way or the other. We really, really enjoy them. We like to go to the things that they're at, whether it's a concert or their movies. We gravitate towards those people. They tend to get a following. And the same was true of Jesus here. But all of a sudden, things are kind of funneling down here at this point in chapter 8. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's someone that I really enjoy following, a certain celebrity or someone that I really enjoy, maybe a mentor, in the case of the disciples, somebody that I've been following very closely, and all of a sudden he says, and by the way, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. That would be shocking. That would hit you so hard. I can't imagine the disciples' reaction, except we're given a little peek. This is after Jesus had just asked them, who do people say that I am? And Peter, being the bold one, the brash one, he says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he charged them to tell no one. And then he goes into this description. And after he says this, Peter, the brash one, jumps and says, no. He begins to rebuke Jesus. And then Jesus issues a stern warning to Peter, doesn't he? You can see that there in your Bibles. Get behind me, Satan. Ooh, what a rebuke. I feel for Peter, because here he is, his teacher, the one he's been following after, the one that he left the nets for and has been following, has just told him, here's what's going to happen to me. And of course, you'd think that Peter's reaction is one of, you know, we totally get it, don't we? Well, no, of course not. We will never let that happen. And Jesus rebukes him. Why? He tells Peter, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in the following, in the doing, in sometimes the monotony of it all, that what we lose sight of is why we're doing it. I like to think I'm a pretty loyal person. There are a lot of people that I have, not a lot, there are a few select people, I'll say, that I've taken on as mentors in my life. And were I to have heard that news, I like to think that I would have had a similar reaction as Peter. And I probably would have received the same rebuke as Peter. See, there's nothing wrong with following as long as we're not doing it for the wrong reasons. Peter needed to catch a glimpse, and here Jesus is going to expound upon this, and that's why I wanted to kind of give us the backstory, if you will, that Peter needed to see this needed to happen because it was part of God's plan. And for all of us, we need to understand and get that same perspective. What we're about to see needs to happen. Why? Because it's part of God's plan. I can't imagine what the crowds were thinking when they heard this, because in verse 34, Jesus says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So this wasn't just a kind of a little side note to the 12. You know, this wasn't a, hey guys, by the way, here's what you need to do. This was a, you know, gather the crowd, and he's telling everyone. And again, remember, this is kind of a funnel point. Things are funneling down to this point. This is about to be a sort of filter, what Jesus is about to say here. And I believe that that same kind of filter can help us today, that what Jesus is about to say to them will determine whether or not they are willing to continue following after him. And I think for us, I don't know where all of you are in your walk with the Lord, but today I pray is a type of filter to help you say, am I willing to walk with the Lord? Here in verse 34, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Seems simple, doesn't it? Come after me. Take up your cross. Where have we heard that phrase before? Take up your cross. Some of us, we like to attribute it to the daily struggles that we have in life, don't we? Whether it's migraines or a difficult relationship or a tricky job, what do we say? Oh, it's a cross I must bear, right? And sometimes, in the small scheme of things, we could say, yeah, that's probably true. That's a difficulty that you deal with. And I understand the phrase. I'm not picking on you, other than to point out that this is not what Jesus is saying here. He is not pointing out to all of us and to those hearers, you'll have some difficulty, but don't worry, you can do it. Okay? This is not a simple, just an encouragement message, if you will. Jesus is taking that stick and he's drawing a line in the sand, so that they will know, all of his hearers, the disciples, the people there in the crowds, that something is about to change. And remember, he prefaced it with what he said with, the Son of Man must suffer and be killed. And he said it plainly, the Bible says. And here's the line. And now his command, now his charge to all of us is, if anyone would come after me. Now, who had been coming after him? Lots of people, right? We know when he fed the 5,000, that seems like a big deal, doesn't it? But really, that number, I think, kind of gets lost in the translation, for that probably only recorded the men. And so we can add the women and the children into that too, and we understand that there were a lot of people that were attracted to Jesus. There were a lot of people that were drawn to what he was doing. I mean, let's face it, anyone who can do the things he was doing is worth checking out. But I think what Jesus is getting here when he says, if anyone would come after me, he's getting at something a little bit deeper. You see, that word come is the same word when he says follow later in the verse. That if anyone would come after me is the same thing as and follow me. They mean the same thing. So we can kind of nitpick about, well, was he talking about coming after him or do I follow? It's the same exact thing. When he says, you are to follow me, he was drawing a new distinction between just the crowds that kind of meandered and went to the same areas, okay? He's saying, if you want to do that, then this. And what is it that he says? Deny himself or herself. Take up your cross and follow me. When was the last time you denied yourself? You know, that's not a huge part of our culture, is it? In fact, it's kind of the opposite, that we're pushed and we're given plenty of opportunities to do everything but deny ourselves. In fact, marketing kind of pushes us the other way. It says, you don't have to deny yourself. Have this too. Or here's a way you can have this and this, right? And we go, oh, that's great, because I didn't really want to give up the other thing. What's the latest diet craze? Well, it's always changing, isn't it? But look at the commercials. You can still eat what you want. Love that one. Really? You can just change the way you eat a little bit, but you don't have to exercise. See, so there's something that you are changing, but you're not really giving everything up. You're not really denying ourselves anything, are we? We don't like to do that. But, you know, I'm willing to challenge that statement and say, we do it more than we're willing to admit, I think. If there's something that we really want, something that we really long for, we deny ourselves an awful lot. We are very willing to deny ourselves a paid-off credit card to have the latest thing, aren't we? There are many things that we will sacrifice for the thing that we desire most. And so I think Jesus' words fall a little bit deeper than just deny yourself, because we need to see that we're already kind of doing it, we just may not be doing it for him. In the youth group, the students are going through a book called Not a Fan. And the author, Kyle Eidelman, writes in a very challenging, very provocative way. It's been very eye-opening, not just for the students, but for the leaders and myself as well. And the way he writes is just very pointed. And he says, you know, there's a huge difference between being a fan and a follower of Christ. A fan can wear the shirt, you know, wear the hat, rah, 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 Sunday morning, Wednesday, whenever it may be, and then tables it for the rest of the week. It's like you could be a nominal Red Sox fan, right? I'm not one, okay? You can root for them, but what about when they're doing bad? You know, I don't want to talk about them now. It's very easy to be a Patriots fan right now, isn't it? They're awesome. Because they won, that's right. But what about when things get difficult? Do you remember the 90s? The early 90s, neither team was very good. Those are the real fans I want to talk to. You know what? The author there would describe them as followers. when things got tough, when things are difficult. Here, kind of like Jesus' line in the sand, things have gotten interesting. He's beginning to sift them, isn't he? And we're about to find out who are the fans, they just like him, and who are the real followers? Who is willing to continue after hearing that he is going to die? Bad things are about to happen. And what's his charge to them? We kind of think of it like, oh, you know, bearing our cross, that means one thing. His hearers would have known exactly what that meant. When he said, take up your cross, there was no doubt to those people there that he was referring to the cross, the Roman instrument of death and torture. They would have been, eye open. That was a very stark moment, I'm sure. If anyone must come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. And I imagine that they might have been thinking, wait, are you asking us to die? You know, how good of a church slogan would that be? What if we put that on our sign, today's message title, come and die. I'm willing to bet, and Scott's not here, he would say you like to bet, only on fun things. I'm willing to bet that people would think we left out the N. Come and dine. Perhaps many of us. But how many people would see that driving by, pull in on a Sunday morning, say, that's the church for me? Probably not many. But that's Jesus' charge. Come and die. See, this idea of denying yourself, anything that you deny, think about a dog or a cat at home, can only deny them food for so long and a couple things will happen. They leave you and go find the neighbor who will put out stuff, right? Or they die. I mean, this is a very simple thing. We don't think of it in these terms, and I know that that's hard to hear. I don't like talking about this, but this is God's word today. That we would come and deny ourselves or come and die. Because the cross illustration, as it follows denying ourselves, was an instrument of death. And so if we're taking up our cross, it doesn't mean we need to wear one, although you can. It doesn't mean, and perhaps you've seen this, I had a friend who did this all through high school. He would walk miles and miles carrying literally a cross that he built. It was like 9 feet long. It was huge. It weighed so much. I thought he was crazy. I wasn't willing to do it at that point in my life either, so therefore that helped my case in calling him crazy. But that was his outer display of what was taking place in his heart. But that's not what Jesus is getting at, is he? This idea of come, it's all throughout the Gospels. Follow me, he says. Even just in the book of Matthew, listen all the times, or just a few of the times, really, that this charge was given or that people followed after him. In Matthew 4, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead." And later, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. In Matthew 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. And Matthew 10, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I think we know what it means to follow, but the acting out is a little bit difficult, isn't it? You see, this idea of following after Jesus implies that we can't be doing other things. If I'm following Jesus and he goes this way, but I start to go this way, I'm no longer following, am I? It's the idea of oneness. It conveys the idea that we are locked into what he is doing, what he is saying, but yet we make it this idea of asceticism. You know, that we were, maybe it's, I'm just going to forget a few things that are material goods. To say it differently, the process of denial is to humbly submit my will to God. It's an act that has meaning and purpose. It's understanding that we are free from those things that once held us. You know, I think of it in this way, that as we are to come and follow, people would have understood this because they had been doing that. But when he ties it with the idea of denying themselves or of dying to themselves, that was the difference for these hearers. And really, that's the difference for us too. Because it's not what we expect. Following after Jesus and dying to ourselves is so much more than just mere belief, isn't it? We can believe and we can say, yes, I believe, but it's deeper. You know, we're often not willing to follow. We're often not willing to deny ourselves. Why? Because we look a little bit different when we do, don't we? I imagine at that moment when Jesus said these things, and later he goes on to say, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Immediately would have been a, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not with this guy. But not just that, perhaps there was some disdain for those who decided to remain. And sometimes you've faced that, I'm sure. Why are you so different? Why don't you do the things that everybody else does? How can you, don't curse? You don't do those things? What is this faith? Why do you give money to that group? You're crazy. I mean, you've heard these things before. I'm sure I'm not saying anything new. There immediately becomes a difference. There immediately becomes a contrast between the follower and the one who just gives lip service. Because there's action taking place with the follower. They've crossed that line in the sand. And so should we. This week, Lily has had a loose tooth. I'm happy to say, and so is she, that it's gone now. But all week, this threw off everything for her. This tooth was like so loose, it was like dangly, you know? You know what I'm talking about? When you wonder how it's not just falling out because it flops around and she can move it with her tongue and wiggle it. It was kind of something that affected every part of what she did. To Sarah and I, this was, well, truthfully, this was ridiculous. We're like, really? Come on. But to her, this was everything. That's what she could think about. Think about eating. All of a sudden it occurred to her, I can't eat what I want to. I can't eat the way I like. It had to change. When she was not eating or she was doing something else or trying to do something else, it was a distraction to her because she would bump it and all of a sudden it would hurt, you know, when it would twist a certain way. This was something that kind of plagued her. It threw her off. And so, therefore, we didn't understand. We didn't have the dangly tooth. In that situation, I think Sarah and I are kind of like what the world can do. We don't get it. They don't understand it fully. We didn't have the wiggly tooth. To us, it was as simple as just rip it out. Here, I'll do it for you. We offered that several times. But to her, this was a big deal. To you, Christ is a big deal. Or he should be. You're a disciple of his. You've got the wiggly tooth. And people don't get it. Because you've crossed that line in the sand. You are denying yourself and following after him hard. know what's funny is the tooth came out in the middle of the night. It was after midnight, so the tooth fairy couldn't come. So, but it came out when she wasn't even thinking about it, and so something that plagued her over and over for the week, it's gone. It's gone. And sometimes we're willing to just kind of give up that which we've chased after. I don't want us to be like that crowd, that when hearing the line in the sand was drawn, when hearing these words, when hearing something like verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Some of them weren't willing to do it. I said, no, that's not for me. And I know I don't want to make it seem like you need to choose to be like those who followed and those who didn't. But the reality is this morning, when the scripture puts it this way, you kind of need to make that decision. And sometimes I think we've failed as the church, not this church necessarily, but perhaps. And preachers and teachers, pastors and elders and leaders across the world, when we've minimized the gospel, that this doesn't get mentioned. We make it all about a God who loves you, and indeed he does. And we make it all about the benefit of heaven or life eternal. And indeed you have that if you follow after Christ. But that's not it. If we don't talk about being a disciple, meaning you'd leave everything behind. If we don't talk about the idea that being a disciple, as Jesus said, who's my mother and my father? Or the dead will bury their own dead. I have a kingdom mission to do. And so should we. This shouldn't smack us as hard as it often does, because I think we've just done a terrible job of presenting this. Why? I think our motivation is genuine, don't you? I want the people I care about to come to faith in Christ. So I'm not always willing to go to them and say, guess what? I have good news for you. You should pick up your cross and die to yourself. We don't present it that way. But I think in so doing, or in not doing that, we've done a disservice to the hearers. Because then people will come, and when they realize that this is kind of a line in the sand moment, they're like, whoa, wait, wait. I didn't get in it for this. I wasn't aware of the cost. Well, let me encourage you, as people who want to share the good news, as people who understand that it's a death to yourself, why? So you have life in Christ. We need to not be ashamed to present it that way. We need to be forthright and trust the Lord, because, folks, it doesn't fall to you. This is the Lord who will grow and water and take care of those seeds that you've planted and will plant. Be free to share it, and share it wholeheartedly, understanding that this is a message for all eternity. This is life and death. We don't always like the idea of dying, do we? But what I think the passage is really trying to convey, as Pastor John shared earlier before his prayer, this is not asking you to become a terrorist for Christ. This is not just a really bad church slogan. Now, Jesus' point here isn't that you should just give up a few things, you know, like we do for Lent, or like we would for a diet. That's not his point. This is serious. This is long term. You know what? We need to kind of just come to grips with it. We need to have the funeral, grieve, and move on. And follow hard after Christ. See, he wasn't calling his followers to some kind of self-sacrifice for a noble cause. His invitation to deny yourself and to die was, believe it or not, it's for your joy. Do you get that? It's, we want to kind of, you know, when we say, I'll do that, I'll cross the line, and we go, big sigh, and we don't really understand, or perhaps we get stuck in this idea of, well, I've died to myself again today. Lord, take it away, right? And we walk through our day that way. But that is not his intent either. Well, what is? It's for your joy. And I mean a joy beyond your wildest imagination. You can say, well, what do you mean? My joy. How can dying to myself be good? Because the broad road that the world offers for us is lined with all kinds of false promises. It's things that appeal to and blind our human heart eyes. Jesus is calling his followers to deny themselves and to put to death the world's paltry, brief joys. Why? So that we might have eternal joy that overflows. You see, it's a death that kills the things that never really mattered in the first place. It's a death that means letting go of the stuff that we had gripped so tightly to, but really was like sand in our fingers, for something that's weighty and something that's meaningful, and that's Christ and his life. You see, he asks you to die to that which prolongs your death so that you can live for that which makes you alive. We need to be willing to die. We need to be willing to deny ourselves and follow hard after him. We can't do both, following me and following him. Moses, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, is described this way. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What a statement. Moses had everything, didn't he? And he was willing to leave that behind, for he considered the wealth of Christ far greater in comparison than anything Egypt could have ever offered. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to charge you this morning that we not just come hard after Christ, that we not just follow him, but that we're willing to do the two in conjunction, that we would come and we would die. That in our flesh, we are willing to lay all of that aside and follow that which is spirit, that which is from the God who will clarify for you that which needs to be put to death. Ask him, what needs to die in my life? What is it, Lord, that you need to remove from me so that you can stop chasing those things and live for Christ? We don't think of it that way, though, do we? We think, well, if I'm going to die, that's it. And the thing that we pursue the most is self-preservation, is it not? But what we need is Jesus Christ. What he says here needs to be true in our own life. For what does it profit us to gain the whole world and yet forfeit our very soul? May it never be true of us here. May we be willing to leave all that behind, to follow after Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and follow after him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are struck by this passage because, Lord, this is a weighty line in the sand passage. God, we need your help. I cannot leave behind the things that so easily plague me and the things that I so easily cling to. None of us can do that, Lord. We need you. So, Father, would you work through your Spirit in each one, in our heart, and in our life to go through and clean house? Lord, would you help identify that in our life that needs to be put to death? And Lord, there's a lot. We want to follow after you. And Lord, it's our desire here as a church, as one body here, as one family, to not be encumbered by those things. Lord, to not have those things ensnare us any longer, but that, Lord, we would follow after you with one heart and with one mind, picking up that cross, willing, Lord, daily to die to ourselves so that we may have joy of life that comes from you. Father, we need you desperately today. We remember today, we're so mindful of what you have done because as you picked up your cross and bore it all the way to Calvary, Lord, we cling to you. We claim the promise of what you have done and what you have provided. That salvation, that rescue. Lord, you were our Redeemer, and you love us. But Lord, may we be mindful today of that great high calling, that we would be disciples who are willing to leave it all behind, that we have counted the cost, and we find you, as Moses did, far greater than anything this world could offer. Thank you, Lord. We know that you will equip us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.